Well, this morning we are still continuing our study in the First Commandment. And this study of the Ten Commandments, I pray, will be profitable to all of you in increasing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what will glorify Him with your life. We're only saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works. And yet after we come to saving faith and after we come to know the Lord would have us to do and keep His commandments. That's what it says in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. To the end of the age, even to the end of the age. And so the Lord is with us here today. And you and I should not be discouraged. We should be encouraged. I remember in the Scriptures one time Elijah was very discouraged because he didn't see things advancing in the kingdom. Even though he had confronted the prophets of Baal and overthrown their false religion and even put them to death with the sword. And yet he grew discouraged because he didn't see people turning to God and worshiping God and following God, even though there was these mighty acts of power that were taking place. And God had to come to him and talk to him and show him that things don't advance in the way that His kingdom does not advance in the way that we think it advances sometimes. Sometimes it's not obvious. And God had to tell him, I still have 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And I'm sure that dear Elijah probably said in his heart, well, I don't see them, Lord. And you and I need to remember that. We need to remember why we are here this morning, which is to worship our great God and King, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us. We are not to be discouraged, not to be downcast. We are not to be fretful. We are not to be unbelieving. We are to take our stand for Christ and His truth, and we are to expect great things of God, even in the dark days in which we live. We've been looking at the First Commandment. We've been looking specifically at what it forbids. We looked at all the positive duties related to it in past Sundays. This morning I want to continue our study of what it forbids. Last Sunday we looked at the fact that the First Commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, forbids atheism, idolatry, and irreverence. We only looked at atheism. This morning we want to look at idolatry. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 106, and we want to look at verses 19 to 23. Psalm 106 and verses 19 to 23. Who would read those verses for me? David, you have it?
They made a calf in Horus and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him. Turn away his wrath from
destroying. Wow. It's amazing verses, are they not? What form did idolatry take in verse 19 in the children of Israel? What was it that they did that was idolatrous? That's right, Dave. They made an image of a created thing, worshipped it, and put it above God. That certainly was idolatry. The explanation that is given to us, though, about what was behind their making this golden calf is really quite amazing. What was it that they were doing in their hearts in verse 20 and verse 21? What was it they were doing in their hearts? Say again. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear the first part of it. You have to speak up.
Forgetting God.
Forgetting God. That's right, Carol. They were forgetting God. And there's something else that's mentioned here. Can you tell me what it is? They not only forgot God, but what else did they do?
They forgot the glory that was theirs because they were created in the image of God.
They forgot the glory that was theirs because they were created in the image and likeness of God. That's right, Dave. It says they exchanged their glory. They exchanged their glory. They changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior. Notice this, verse 21, who had done great things for them. I find this very amazing, don't you? That these people had seen the mighty works of God. Some of the mightiest works that the world has ever seen, that people have ever seen, when God brought them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues. And yet they forgot God, their glory. They forgot God, their glory. They forgot the one who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Why didn't God go ahead and destroy them? Can you tell me from these verses? God had every right to destroy them, didn't he? What was it that happened there that changed things?
Moses interceded.
Moses went to prayer. Moses, it says here, did an amazing thing. And the word picture here for us is really quite amazing in verse 23, is it not? What does it mean when he stood in the breach? I love it. He stood in the breach. What does that mean? It's a really quite forceful term, though, isn't it? And then that's good, Brian, because that's what I was leading up to, and you're already there. And Moses stood in the breach. Before him in the breach. In the vulnerable place. In the place where God's anger was being expressed to Moses concerning the people. I think if I recall this correctly, he was saying to Moses, "Why don't you let me kill them and I'll make a new nation out of you?" And Moses said, "No, if you do that, then the people won't believe that it's by your great power that you've brought them out of Egypt. You've done these great things." You and I need to remember that when we think about our society, when we think about our nation, which is by and large becoming idolatrous. We're going to talk about this a little bit more as we go on here this morning. But idolatry in its crudest form is worshiping other gods by setting them before us as statues or worshiping them by setting them up in our hearts. That's where idolatry starts. Idolatry starts, like all other sin, it begins in the heart. Interesting wording again there in verse 23 of this psalm. Moses stood in the breach to turn away God's wrath. I find that very interesting. Do you think, let me ask this question, I guess we need to make this pertinent to ourselves here this morning. Do you think that God is angry with our nation? And, well, let me have another follow-up question here. Do you think that our nation is idolatrous? And if so, what are the forms of that idolatry takes in our nation? Can you tell me? What are they? What is it that is ruining us as a nation? What is it that's bringing us down? Why aren't the churches full? What is it that keeps people from worshiping God on Sundays like they used to in the 1950s, where even though people didn't know God, that they all came to church? And many of them were moral people. Something has really changed in our society. What is it? We've got to get to the bottom of it here. And we've got to pray about it, even as Moses stood in the breach. God is calling you and I to stand in the breach in prayer. What is our idolatry? What is it that God, if God is angry with us, and if we are idolatrous, what is it that's killing us spiritually?
I think it's the man himself. He's his own idol. His pleasures.
That's right.
Humanism really blinds him.
Yeah.
Man wants him to man. He just wants to toss down.
Yeah, man himself makes himself an idol. You see that confirmed if you turn over to 2 Timothy, book of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And when we read the last days there, we don't have to just simply think of us way down here. We are in the latter, coming in toward the latter days of this age. But we can think of the last days all the way from the time of the apostles on forward, can't we? Because that's what God declares to us in Hebrews 1. But we won't take the time to look at that. Because what I want you to see is verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, like Brian was saying. Lovers of themselves. They make idols out of themselves. In other words, self is more important to them than anything God has to say to them. But look at what it continues on to talk about. Lovers of money. Can money be an idol? Well, yeah, very definitely so. Jesus says in another place that you cannot serve God and mammon or money, can you? Now, why is that? I mean, it's not as though money in itself is bad, but what is it that 1 Timothy chapter 6 says is bad concerning money? It's the love of it, isn't it? So if you love it more than you do God, which means that you're going to pay attention to it more than you do God, then you're going to neglect what concerning God? You'll neglect the worship of God, for one thing. It'll be more important to you that you make your money than anything else. And keeping God's commandments, worshiping Him, having fellowship with Him. Any number of different things you could list, can't you, at that point. We could go down this list in the third chapter and we see that there's just all kinds of things here. And a lot of these are related to selfishness as Brian was mentioning, where it says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. To be powerful is an idol, isn't it? These silly programs on television of these people fighting with each other. I don't watch them, but I'll mention them. The cage wrestlers and the World Federation of Wrestling and the rest of it. What is all that? What is all this violence in our society? As though somebody has to be seen as being the big man and the powerful man. What is that but an idol of strength, of human strength and human glory? God is not impressed with the legs of a man, it says in one place. He's not impressed with the strength of a horse. You know, it is God who is our rock. It is God who is our strength. We need to see that. Men make idols of themselves and other people who are strong. They admire them. You know, Is it wrong to be strong? No. Is it wrong to work out? No. But, God is all powerful, and yet His power is very much under control, isn't it? And He is angry with sin every day. And yet very patient and kind to evil and ungrateful men. It says in one place. We ought to be impressed with that. We ought to be impressed more with that, I'm saying, than with these men that are paraded around on television, their great strength. I want to turn you to a few verses so that we can look more at this idolatry. I want you to turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, and I'm hoping someone will read for me verses 1 to 8. Ezekiel chapter 14. And verses 1 to 8. Who will read that for me? Abe?
Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Have you consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I the Lord will be brought to him and an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, for it springs from me through all their idols. Therefore, says to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord, God, repent, the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and comes to the prophet who inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him son and his father, and I will cut him off among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord.
Wow, that is very powerful stuff. These people had idols in their heart. Yet they still played religious games with God. Do you notice that? I find this just a terribly compelling and powerful passage of Scripture. If you look back at chapter 14 and earlier on here. I guess we were in the first part of it, but if you look over at 13 and verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, behold, I'm against your magic charms by which you hunt souls. They're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as a prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you will no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. You see all the false worship going on there, and yet they still are, he's calling them my people. The faithfulness of God continues on even when a nation apostatizes. You and I need to understand that this morning. The faithfulness of God continues day by day according to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So it's like Brian said, it's not as though just Moses standing in the breach for the old covenant people of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who stood in the breach for the new covenant people of God so that we do not need to be sad, but joyful in the Lord, even in the midst of darkness. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Will you let this culture, this society, and false Christianity bring you down so that you can't show forth or declare the glory of the Lord each day in your life? No, we've got to be a different people. We've got to be people who shine as lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. We cannot be sad, dear loving believers, beloved. We can't be that way. It doesn't honor the Lord to be that way. We've got to learn to rejoice. And we will. Why? Because of the new covenant. And we also need to do something else. We need to be zealous to try to show people what true repentance means. What true repentance means. I want you to turn with me over to Numbers chapter 25 here this morning. Numbers chapter 25. We want to see a little bit more here of the idolatry of the generation of the children of Israel in Moses' time. But we also want to apply it to our own generation. Numbers chapter 25 verses 1 to 13. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read this. It's later than I thought. I guess I'm not going to have time to read this. It's too late for me to do it. But I want you to see that this morning that the duty that the Lord has called us to is to so live that people around us see us putting away our sins of idolatry, the national sins that plague our nation. And what we're going to look at next time together is we're going to look at sex as a form of idolatry in this nation. One of the greatest reasons that the Lord has not blessed our nation over the past years is because of our sexual sins. We'll look at that next time together. We've seen that today that idolatry begins in the heart, and we can hold idols in our heart. We need to, as we close, pray that none of us will hold idols in our heart. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for this time. We thank you that you are with us as your people, that you would have us to rejoice in you always at the greatness of the wonders that you have done for us in bringing us out of our past sins and idolatry of the worship of ourselves and all of those things materially which have made our lives comfortable. But we know, dear Lord, that now you would have us to deny ourselves and to, at points in our Christian experience, even pick up our cross and follow you. So help us understand these truths, Lord, and lead us into how we might be more useful to you and the advance of your kingdom in the days to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.